of us is probably more about family than it is presence. Would that be a fair statement, maybe? That now, some of you probably is like, if you met my family, then you would know it's really not about me wanting to be with my family. And some of you would be going, I love my family. They are great. And I love being around my family. And Christmas is really so much more about the, less about the presence and more about the presence of family and folks that you love during the Christmas season. And that is such a perfect setup for where we're going to go today as we talk a little bit about the fourth gift of Christmas. And we've put them on the wall behind us, so you've seen that and are so grateful for the work that's been done so we can have that visual reminder. And it looks so very good that we've started with hope, and we've talked about peace, and we've talked about joy, and today we're talking about, guess what? We're going to talk about love, right? Absolutely. We're going to talk about love. And one of the best scriptures in the Christmas season for us on that topic is in the Gospel of Matthew, and it's in Matthew chapter 1. So I wanted to just start. Let's just jump right into our text this morning in the scriptures. If you have your Bible, you want to open that, feel free to. If you've got your phone, you want to use your Bible app and to go to Matthew chapter 1. That's totally cool. Feel free to do that. I won't have it on the screen this morning, but if you want to listen, then please listen along. I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to go right there to the birth of Christ, and we're going to pick up the story, just kind of give us a little heads up so we know kind of what we're jumping into. I want to jump into the point where Joseph is really not sure that he wants to keep Mary as his wife because she is pregnant, and it's not his. And so, okay, right? And so he's thinking, I think she's not been faithful, she's not pure, therefore I need to just quietly cast her off to the side. And an angel comes to Joseph and says, no, whoa, 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 pause, hold on a second. It's like, no, don't do that. Because what is conceived in her is conceived of the Holy Spirit. This is what God is working here. Don't run from what God is in the process of doing just because you don't understand it and you're afraid. Stand in the moment and trust God that when you don't understand something, God's working. You don't have to understand it, but by faith believe that in this moment where I don't get it, God's up to something and he's working for good, even through this moment, okay? So, boy, that just one sermon right there. We could be done in just like less than 5 minutes, but what would be the fun in that? So let's have some more fun this morning. It's good. It's fun. It's good getting God's word. So here's where we find ourselves in chapter 1, and I want to begin at verse 21. Now that I've set that up, here's where Matthew writes. This is what he writes. He goes, so she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. So that's what the angel is telling to Joseph. And now Matthew writes this commentary. He's It says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Lord, and as we read your word today and take this moment to share thoughts that we ask would be your thoughts, that would be truth to us, and would you encourage us in our faith this morning? Would you challenge us if we need to be challenged? Would you remind us how deep is your unending love for us that we have experienced or can experience through Jesus Christ, your Son and the Savior of the world, Emmanuel. Amen. Don't you love that word, Emmanuel? It's so funny. Even this morning, we were getting ready for service, and on the screen, I had put in there Emmanuel with an I, so because in the Bible, it's there with an I, and then sometimes you see Emmanuel spelled with an E, right? And so sometimes you'll see it different ways, and so sometimes even looking at the spelling of it, would see it different ways, and even, let me go even farther beyond that. When we think of Emmanuel at Christmas time, it's about the only time we tend to use that word Emmanuel is like this time of the year. You recognize that? You know, you pick up on that? And so when we think of Emmanuel, what do we think of mostly? Baby in a manger, right? And so we have this very innocent, oh, so cute, like, aw, adorable. And we think of Emmanuel in this regard, right? So, which is totally fine because Christ, right, is born into the world in a baby, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. And so that it is totally good and totally cool. Now, on the other side of it, when if you read Matthew, in Matthew chapter 1, that's not really the picture at all that Matthew is trying to help people to understand when he says that Jesus is Emmanuel. Because to them, when they think Emmanuel, they're not thinking, oh, pinch his cheeks, he's so cute. They're thinking Emmanuel is victor, it's king, it's win battles, it is drive out all the enemies from amongst us because God's favor is upon us. And that's the view. So when Matthew says that he is Emmanuel, I mean, he's trying to make this connection so that his people would think, whoa, the victor, the winner is with us. His favor is here. And because that's what his people get. That's what they think when they think God with us. They think, score, we win, they lose, right? And we're going to have peace and hope and joy in our land and as a people. And so he really gives this very much different view than what we probably tend to think of most time when we're here at Christmas. And Matthew, when he's writing this, so you're getting, we're going to teach a little bit. I want to teach this because this sets the stage for what we're going to pick up at the end, if you will. Okay, so with that being said, all right, so as Matthew writes this, one thing you would notice is that Matthew's picking up from the book of Isaiah. He's picking up from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And it's a time in the story of Judah when the king of Judah was King Ahaz at the time, and he's kind of scared because he thinks that Israel is going to come down and whip his butt, and he thinks that Aram is going to come, and together they're just going to like whip up on Judah, and they're such a small clan, right? It's a small tribe of Judah that this is not a military powerhouse here. I mean, we're vulnerable. We can only do so much, and he's so deathly afraid that Judah's going to get wiped out and overtake him. And God speaks to the prophet Isaiah and is telling him, dude, you just need to chill. You believe, now believe. You're worried about something that hasn't happened. Stop worrying about something that hasn't happened, right? Well, often around here, folks that haven't been with us, one thing we've done is we've defined fear in a very certain way. And we said that fear is grieving a future that hasn't happened yet. When we fear, we grieve a future that hasn't happened yet. King Ahaz is afraid. He's grieving a future that hasn't happened yet, and he hasn't invited or been waiting upon God to intervene to create the future that God wants instead of the future that he's afraid is going to happen and is going to be bad. Out of fear, he's setting himself up for failure. And we say that we fail by fear, but we flourish by faith. And there's a big difference in those two approaches and looking at life. King Ahaz is overcome by fear. He's so afraid. But God's like, dude, you believe. You need to be a man of faith. Step up and trust. I got you. I can take care of my people. I promised I would do it. I'm more than able to handle what concerns you today. Take a breath. Relax. Chill, dude. Just relax. I got you. It'll be all right. And so what he does is through the prophet Isaiah, he says, so here's what I'm going to do. There is going to come a time in the near future when I'm going to give a leader to Judah. And my favor is going to be upon this leader. And you don't have to worry about somebody overcoming and this leader losing in battle. I got it, right? My favor is going to be upon, I'm going to be with him. And Judah's going to be just fine. And so Isaiah says, a virgin who in his day would have, this word virgin can also mean young lady who's not had a child, okay, will have a child, and this child will be Emmanuel, because through this child, God's favor will be with the people of Judah and the leader, and they will be fine. I'll take care of them. And so what Matthew does is Matthew knows this history. And Matthew, when he writes his gospel, after Jesus has already been born, lived, died, and resurrected from the dead, he looks back and he goes, under inspiration, right? Guess what? I get it. I see it. I understand it. Jesus, he is Emmanuel. He is God with us. That when Isaiah wrote about that person there for Judah, God was also painting the picture and foretelling of Jesus, also him being the true God with us. Jesus is literally God with us because he was God in the flesh on earth. He literally is God with us. So Isaiah, yeah, he was talking about there in that time, but at the same time, he's also pointing forward to Jesus. So Matthew's going, this is great. Like, for you who struggle to believe, right, which is why he's writing this gospel to people, he's not trying to create a Hallmark movie kind of thing, you know. He's trying to get people to believe that this is who Jesus is. He's like, for you who are struggling to believe, I'm telling you, this is the guy, literally in the flesh. God was with him. His favor was upon him. I mean, he went to the cross, died, and then 3 days later, what did he do? He rose again. And nobody's done that. I mean, Jesus did that. I mean, God has raised people, but God's favor is on him. Our sins are forgiven. We have victory over the grave, right? It sounds like something we might have sang this morning. Anyways, but you know, hey, that might be intentional. Probably is. And this is who he is. He's the one. He is Emmanuel. He's God with us. Well, you know, as you could imagine, he's writing to people. Because, you know, remember now, he's writing to people who are struggling to believe that if I didn't see it, then it probably isn't true. That's today's culture a lot too, right? I think it's part of why we love reality TV so much. But anyways, and it's so hard for people to believe, because if I didn't see it, could it really be true? You will never guess what happened to me on the way to da-da-da-da-da. It's like, oh, well, that's cool. I don't know, I didn't see it. Well, it still happened. Well, okay, but I didn't see it. You know, they're struggling to, they didn't see him, because remember, he's writing this thing a couple decades after Jesus was already ascended into heaven, and they're going, I don't know, I didn't see it. Or it's like, well, I heard him talking about it, but I don't know. And there's people going, well, you know what, have you seen how screwed up our neighbors are? There's some messed up people. And God is so good, and he is so holy. He is so perfect and mighty. Do you really think that a God who's that absolutely perfect and pure would come and take on the form of some messed up people? It's like, there's no way that God would do that. It's impossible. God, they're in their head, they're going, God cannot do that. My God would not do that. And they're struggling. And they're going, I don't get it. How can you say this Jesus guy was actually God's presence on earth? Because the last time I checked, when I was a kid growing up, they taught me that when the Messiah comes, he's going to reign on the throne, which means that Israel's going to have peace. So our people are going to have peace in our land. But yet, last time I looked, where is Jesus? He's not sitting on the throne. And last time I checked, Rome is still, you know, telling us what we got to do and how to do it. So I'm not really finding anything that's convincing me that Jesus really is God's gift of love to the world, and that he really is God's Savior for the world, that God really is the King of the kingdom. And man, isn't that kind of like today? Because we can look around the world and we go, you know what? I ain't seen a whole lot of Jesus. Have you looked at the news and the politics? Have you looked what's happening in the schools? Have you looked at what's happening in the communities? Have you looked at what's happening all over the world? Have you looked at all this stuff and you go, you know what? It's kind of hard to believe all the people that are doing some crazy stuff, that God is actually really in control, and that God actually loves the world, and that he actually loves people, that he would actually send his son to die. Like, if he really was such a God who was so much love and all of this, why would all this bad stuff be happening in the world today? Because why wouldn't he just fix it and stop it? That's a question the world asks all the time. Because it doesn't make sense. Because logically, it doesn't make sense. Because he ought to do something about it. If he's really caring, he ought to do something. Come on now. You know, give me something, God, please. Because I'm struggling here. Like, I'm hanging by a thread. Toss me a line. Give me, help me. Come on. Tell me something. Speak to me. You know, I'm at church today. Come on. Give me. Because, you know, in a room this size with the folks, with y'all being in here today, I'm fairly certain that there are some in here who are wrestling with that very thing this morning. Because you're looking at what's happening in the world around, and you're going, I hear it, preacher. But I'm not sure that I can buy that. because I ought to be able to see it. And I don't think I'm seeing it, and I'm not feeling it, so I'm not sure you're right. Fair enough. I get that. People have struggled with that same wrestling in their hearts and in their minds ever since the days of Christ. They have wrestled. And they said, I don't know if I can believe. I don't know if God is really as loving as you say he is. Come on. And maybe for some, you may be in a season of life right now where you're here this morning, but it may feel as though God has hit the mute button and he's turned the hearing aid off and he's not listening. And he's not showing up. And apparently he's got bigger fish to fry than me, you know. And I must not be as important, maybe. And it just feels like God is taking a vacation or something. He went to Florida for the holidays. I don't know, because I'm not getting it. And it just feels like this dark night that you're sitting in. There's a guy who's been given a sainthood through the Catholic Church, but his name, they called him St. John of the Cross. And St. John of the Cross wrote about this concept. He wrote this idea, and he called it the dark night of the soul. And it's that time when you feel like you want God to be there and hear your prayers and speak to you through his word and just lift you up and just feel like you are full of his love when you worship and so on and so on. But no matter what you do, no matter how hard you try, the words you use, it just feels like he's absent. And you can't make it change. No matter how hard you try, no matter how long you pray, it isn't changing. And he said, the thing is, you feel like God is absent, but the truth is, he's not absent. You feel like he's left you, or he doesn't care about you. But the truth is, he does care about you. And the truth is, he's not left. And the truth is, he's fully aware. But in those dark nights of the soul, when it feels that way, and we're struggling to believe that God really is this gift of love into our lives, oftentimes, God wants to do something, grow us in a special way through the dark season, that it feels dark. He wants to teach us something anew. He wants to prepare us for what he's calling us to that perhaps has been different than the way we've served him before. He's preparing us for a season. The thing about faith is not a feeling. Faith is not a feeling. Faith is a choice. If you wait until it feels good to have faith, you know what? You'll feel like you want to get rid of it when it doesn't feel good. Faith is not based on a feeling. Faith is based on intentional choice to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. That we do need his forgiveness, and we do need the hope and the joy and the peace and the love that God brings into our lives through him. And if you have ever made that decision to put your faith in Jesus Christ and to truly open your hearts to him and say, all right, I don't know that I fully get it, but God, this I'm going by faith, choose to believe. And it's amazing how God brings those other gifts into our lives. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It truly is phenomenal. It's a mystery. Like there's no science to it. God just does it, and he does it in unique, different ways for different people. So you can't listen to somebody else's life story and go, oh my gosh, if it doesn't happen for me that way, then it must not be true. No, it's just your way is going to be a little different. But you can't base it on what you feel. You base it on, I'm choosing to believe. Faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. Everything that God has given to us, he's given to us because he loves us. I love 1 John chapter 4. I want to read this to you. I think John just says it beautifully in 1 John chapter 4. I just have to turn there. Here we go. Beginning of verse 9, check this out. Well, I mean, look at the end of verse 8. It says, God is love. And then verse 9, it says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Check out verse 10. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. I wasn't there the day that that happened. In fact, none of us were. But I choose to believe that's exactly what God has done. That because God loves me, because God loves the world, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his one only Son, right? Begotten Son, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life, right? And so the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. This is this gift given to us. I wasn't there the day that Jesus went to the cross and when he was risen from the dead. So by faith, I have to choose to believe that that is what happened and that he did that for me, that he did that for me. Why? Why would he do that? John says, because God is love. Absolutely. That when he created the heavens and the earth, why did he do that? Why did he do that? Because he loves you. When he made a covenant and called a people out and said, these are going to be my people, why did he do that with them? Because he loved them. When Jesus came to earth, why did he come? Because God loves you. When Jesus goes to the cross, why does he do that? Because he loves you. When he's risen from the dead, why does God raise Jesus from the dead? Because he loves you. He forgives your sins. Why? Because he loves you. He adopts you into his family. You become a part of his family, the kingdom of God, the family of God. Why does he do that? Because he loves you. He gives you the Holy Spirit at salvation. Why does he do that? Because he loves you. Romans 5:5, it says, you know, God poured his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. God does all these things. Why? Because he loves us. God's never-ending gift to us of his love is his ongoing gift to us every day. God's never-ending gift to us, his love, is his ongoing gift to us every day. And there are days when I don't feel like I'm worthy of being loved. There's days I don't feel like God's gifting me with his love. There's days when I need God help me so that I can love these people in my life because right now love is really the last thing I want to give them. But God, I choose to believe that if I ask, that you will gift to me what I need and that you will provide me hope in a hopeless situation, that you will provide me peace when my life just feels like it's chaos, that you will provide me with joy, that you will provide me with your love, because in your love, all these other things come into my life. So God, I'm trusting you. So that may be where you're at today, or it may not be where you're at today. Either way, I thought it would be fitting if we end this by saying, what can we do with this idea that God loves us, that he gives us his love to us, and that perhaps when we think of the love of God, that it's more about presence than it is the presence. Presents are good, but being in his presence, I find, is even sweeter, you know? I had an elder meeting this last week, and we had a good meeting, and they are crazy because they gave the pastor the floor at the end of the meeting when they're all ready to go home. And they're like, hey, will you pray? And I'm like, yeah, I'll pray, but first let me say this. And so anyways, there's the smile when I got done, so I figured it maybe wasn't too bad. But anyways, so what I did was I challenged them with this. I said, hey, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to take time to just sit still in God's presence and don't do anything. Don't read your Bible. That sounds weird, right? It's like, why would you? But there's going to be a time, but I said, this is not that time. So I want you to just sit in the presence of God. And I just want you to sit quietly. I don't want you to think about anything. I don't want you to start making your grocery list. I don't want you to start making a list of things you got to do. I don't want you to start worrying about tomorrow or the day you just had. If that comes into your head, just set it off to the side. Do your best to just sit quietly in the presence of God. Don't ask for him to do stuff for you. Don't ask him to give you things, which are great. And the Bible says we ought to do that. Just sit there. Just sit. And just rest. And then I said, here's the catch. You know that time when you feel you start to get antsy? Have you guys ever experienced that? When you maybe sit with God and you're like, all right, I got this to do. I got to get going. I got to get on my word. If I don't, I'm da-da-da-da-da. Right? When you have that moment, just sit there. Granted, you got responsibilities, I understand. But sit past the anxiety, because here's what I find. If you just sit up to the anxious moment, then you're still really only sitting up to a point where it's comfortable for you. And you really haven't surrendered much beyond to really God, because you're just waiting to do all these other things, which is totally fine. But there's something about saying, God, I know all these other things in my head I need to be thinking, I need to be working through, da-da-da-da, but let me just sit those over here, and let me trust you to work through those things, that if I make you my priority in the moment, you will prioritize these other things. Oh, that's a good meme. That'll preach, won't it? Just sit there and be still, and it'll be okay. I promise you. Don't say anything. Don't what? What? Like, I just feel my heartbeat start raising because I'm getting anxious. It's okay. It's okay. Da-da-da-da-da. Just breathe. Just breathe. It's going to be all right. And I'm not saying you sit there for like an hour and the kids are waiting at school and they're going, geez, where is mom? Like, she should have been here 20 minutes ago. Pastor said I just supposed to sit here and not worry. No, go get your kids. Come on. It's just you have the right times to do these things, right? So be smart about that. And find the time where you can build that time, margin your schedule, and you can do this. Just sit there with God. Enjoy the presence of God and trust Him to provide the presence, the gifts that you have need of as you're needing them. I find that if you make Jesus the priority in every part of your day, it's amazing how He prioritizes your day. I like that. It's amazing. I struggle with that because I'm a give me a list. Let me check that baby off. Anybody like that? Let me get it done. What I got to get done. If I can get my list done, it's been a good day. Hallelujah. God is good. But the problem is sometimes my lists are about me and they're not about Jesus. And so I may have checked off my list, but I really didn't make Jesus the priority of my day. That's just my personal struggle. Don't know if anybody else may relate with that well or not, but that's something I wrestle with on a fairly regular basis. I don't have it all figured out, right? Because I stand up here. I'm telling you, I'm still learning and growing. Spend time in the presence of God. Here's the other deal. This thing about love is kind of weird. I got to tell you. He wants us to love people. People are messy. Right? I mean, come on. Tell them, yes. People are messy. People say some things that sometimes you just want to go, I ought to just slap you right about now. You know, or you're just going, what in the heavens are you thinking? You know, do you not run those words through a filter before they come out your mouth? Right? Apparently this is hitting. You guys get this. All right, good, good. We're on the same page this morning. Yeah. People can be messy. Now, I mean, y'all are great, and y'all got it all together, but I'm just talking about other people, okay? I mean, other people. Y'all know other people that you have to interact with, and sometimes it can be a little messy and crazy. This thing about love is that the Lord said, look, I have loved you, and as I have loved you, I want you to love other people, right? It says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, the world will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. John 13, 34 and 35. That's where you can find that verse, that passage. So God wants us to use this gift we've been given and to give it away. And that's be a loving presence in someone else's life. And let me give you three to four, but it's just real simple. Just pay attention to. All right. Start at home. Start at home. Sometimes I've been this way, so I can speak honestly and say this, that sometimes a church person, right, so I'm saying myself here, can make other people more of a priority in ministry and church stuff, more of a priority sometimes than we do our own family. I don't have time to do this with my family. Why? Because the church, I got church, da-da-da. It's great that we serve the church, but love has to be at home. Start at home. Love your family. If you're married, love your spouse. Make sure that they know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. May they go to work or come home from work or during the day hear from you or whatever you can do, and may they know that you are in love with them. May they know that you love them. You would go to the moon and back for them. You know that you're thinking. Find ways to, even if you have kids. How many of you have kids? Okay. All right, fair enough. How many of you have kids that are at home? Okay, well, so it's about half of us. All right, so one of the things that I struggle with, and maybe you can relate to this, is when I was, I would work really hard. And when I would get home, I would be tired. Guess what it's like to work hard and come home and tired, be tired? Yep. So you get home and you're exhausted, but what's waiting on you at home? Kids. Thank you, Jesus. I'm exhausted. And I got to do this. Yep. I was struggling with this. And so what was happening was that I was putting so much into work that I would come home and I would not have the patience or the energy or the listening ear or the attitude to really engage my family in the way I was supposed to be engaging them, that I needed to be. And it was getting to the point where it was creating a little bit of rift. And so Leslie and I were talking through, like, what's going on, da-da-da-da-da-da. And I had a mentor of mine who I was telling him, and he said words to me. He gave me three words. It was over 10 years ago, and those three words are with me today. And I remember them often. And then some. And then some. And I thought, what? He's like, look, bud. He said, your calling first is your family. And I know that you're working hard, and that's good. And the church is blessed because of it. But when you walk in those doors, your family is your first priority. So if you're tired, you better take a deep breath and give, and then some. Because that's your priority. And I don't know why, but isn't it weird how somebody else can say something to you, and then all of a sudden you're going, oh, I got it. Yeah, it makes total sense. And then, you know, your wife can say something to you, and you're like, well, I don't get what you're saying. What do you, you know, we can have a conversation. I'm like, yeah, but, right? Yeah, but. And, I mean, you guys ever do that? You're talking, well, yeah, but. But he would tell me, and I was like, oh, that's a good point, man. That's a spiritual nugget of wisdom, dude. My gosh, you're so wise. I'm so glad God brought you into my life. Yeah, your wife's been saying that to you for however long. You're not listening to her. And then some. So the other thing is this. Encourage your church family. So you've got your relationship with God. You've got this relationship with your family, but also this relationship that you have with your church family. And that is, you know, encouraging your church family. But here's the unique way I want to do this. Because remember, we're talking about present, right? Being present versus saying, hey, let me give you a present, right? Kind of thing. Who can you come alongside in your church family and spend more time doing life together? Right? Who is it that's a long table. Who is it that you can come alongside in your church family and you can do life with? You say, well, I'm in a small group. Fantastic. I'm serving ministry with folks, and so I'm seeing them on a regular basis. Fantastic. Let me challenge you. I know we all get busy, but how well are you doing life together? Some of you are knocking out of the park. You're doing fantastic. I'm like, you inspire me. And I'm going, oh, my gosh, you know, you encourage me. But I've also been a part of a church long enough, and I've been in the world long enough, you know, to know that a lot of people don't always want to, you know, let people in their lives too close. But part of love is that we allow people in to our lives. Right? It's a two-way thing. And so love is that way. It's that gift of allowing people to be a part of your life and then you being able to be a part of their life. And yeah, sometimes people are going to do right because people are messy. So sometimes they say some stuff and they don't do some things that you expect them to do, and they say something a certain tone and you're going, well, what do they mean by that? It's like, and you like hyperventilate because you're just like, what in the world? I don't know that. It's like, well, did you ask them? Well, no, I don't ask them. Well, talk to them. But this sign, I mean, that's one of the things. But, you know, I mean, it's like, because I see that all the time. Right? Don't, I mean, come on, tell me I'm right. Like, don't you even do that at home, too, with your spouse? Like, I know Les and I sometimes do it. Like, and I'll say something, and or she'll say something, and we heard one thing, and the other person heard something kind of different. And so then you just kind of carry that with you, and you right, especially when it like kind of rubs you, and you're going, well, why would they say it like that? Well, what did they mean by that? Well, I think they meant that. Do they really mean that? No, they wouldn't say it like that. I mean, they. Oh, come on. Not, no, that can't be right. Da, da, da. And we carry that. And guess what happens when you give the devil a foothold in your mind? You kick that thing open and just come all right in. Well, you know what? I wonder, do you really trust that they really love you as much as they say they do? I wonder if they really, I wonder. Are you sure? Maybe. Da-da-da-da-da-da. Oh, my word. It's just like, it's like a rabbit going off, you know? And it's like, what in the world is going on here? Love your family. Do life with other people. And here's the other one. We live, let me tell you, think about your neighbors. How many of you have gone through enough of life to see the change in culture happen where people do not spend time hanging out at each other's houses or on the front porch and that kind of stuff like they used to do? People don't like, yeah, some of you are going, amen to that, preach it, double hands going up, yes. Yeah, I mean, like people just are not comfortable with letting other people come around their home. Stop and talk to them in the drive, you know, in the when you come home from work, you know, isn't it amazing how many folks, if you live in neighborhoods, I mean, watch, check this out, think about it. How many times, like when you come home and you get out your car, and if you park outside in the driveway, and you get out or you walk outside and you're doing something and your neighbors come home or something, they don't even stop to say hi, they will just get out of their car and they walk in the house. And they just close the door, you know, or they just walk right in the garage and they don't even stop, you know, or they go out to get the mail and you're standing right there in your yard, you know. Oh, I got to get the mail. I'm like, how you doing today? You know, I'm standing right here, you know, kind of thing. But that sense of thinking of our neighbors and saying, okay, God's gift to the world is love for my neighbor. It's love for me, and through me, I'm to love my neighbor. So, you know, taking the moment, because sometimes it feels kind of like you get really nervous, you know. It's like, I want to talk to my neighbor. I don't even know what to say to my neighbor. I don't, you know, I haven't talked to them in like months, you know, or whatever. And you're like, okay. It's like, how you doing? Like you're from Brooklyn or something, you know. You're just like, how you doing? I was like, that was horrible. I don't even know. But anyways, and you just get so nervous. But this sense of, you know what, it's not about me, because that's the thing, that love is not about you. Love is about the other. This is not about God. This is not about Jesus. And that sounds weird to someone to say that, right? But this is really not about Jesus. This is about you. This is about the world. This is about reconciling sinful mankind to God who created mankind. A love that was given away. But God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world, he what? Gave, right? It's a gift. John, 1 John chapter 4, it's not that we love God, that we know what love is, but because God loved us and gave us his son as atoning sacrifice for our sins. Love is not about, it's not about us. It's about the other person. This is what God teaches us. This is what this is, Emmanuel, is all about. God with us for the other. It's about victory. through the faith. Absolutely. But it's about the other person. That God would love them through you. That may be your family. That may be your coworkers. That may be your church family. That may be your neighbors. That may be somebody in the family that you know you're going to have to go spend time with here in a few days when you go for Christmas and you get together with the family and you got that person that you know is going to be there and you wish they weren't going to be there, or you hadn't talked to them in a long time and you don't know what to say because maybe they're a little weird, or maybe they have political values that are different than you and you just can't connect on any ground. But you say, you know what? God is with me. And if God is with me, then the gift of love has been given to me, and I want to love them in the name of Jesus, and I'm going to find a way, because love's not about me. Love's about the other and giving it away. So I'm going to give it. And I'm going to trust it's not going to run out. It's not going to run out. Because the eternal God lives within me. He's got more than enough because he is love. I'm just going to let him love people through me then. And just let the cards fall where they may. What an amazing gift with a great responsibility. Sounds like Spider-Man or something, you know. With great power comes great responsibility. I knew some of you were going to love that and appreciate that. I had to throw that in there the last second, right? Absolutely. So what will you do with the gift of love this Christmas season? And what will you do with it beyond? Will you receive it in Christ through faith, and will you give it away? Starting with your family, with your church family, with your neighbors, coworkers, around the world. Who can you give that to? Trust that God will guide your heart to love people the way that he wants to love them through you. And he will, because he's God. Let him be God. And give away a great gift. Amen.